I want to start this morning by reading a couple of quotes from a recent copy of the Primitive Baptist paper that I received. I know some of you probably do also. But as I was studying, and it's something that I go through just about every week, what am I going to speak on this week? Lord, give me grace, give me understanding, guide and direct. This is by Elder Lee Hanks, and I guess this was written in 1947. That's the date attached to it. I thought Brother Hanks was a lot older than that. I'm not sure. But it may be the date that it was originally published. But Elder Hanks says, "It is safe for every preacher to just preach what he knows." I remember Elder Michael Goins and I were filling an appointment together down at Cold Springs Church near Liberty, Kentucky. Years ago, we were there for an ordination of an elder, and Brother Goins spoke first that morning, and I thought it was an excellent message, and his title for his message was, "Go with what you know. Go with what you know." In other words, don't try to go beyond your knowledge. There's too many things in God's word that are mysteries to us that we don't have understanding on. We can be thankful for those things that the Holy Spirit has blessed us to be able to see and to understand, and we should go with what we know. Elder Hanks goes on and says, "What his experience and the scriptures plainly teach, that is good enough. No man on earth can explain all the unsearchable mysteries of godliness." Then another elder, Elder J.R. Wilson, wrote this quote, "There is a lesson in every subject or verse in the Bible, and it teaches something, but it does not teach everything. The minister should know what lesson it does teach, so he must study the subject and give attendance to it so that he can be strong enough mentally to teach others also and help them to know the truth." I think those are two powerful quotes for ministers. And Brother Mike is not here this morning, but I'll be sharing those with him as he exercises. One of the things that's taught us in Scripture, and it's one of the subjects that I confess that I don't have a lot of light and understanding on, and that's the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That's still has a lot of mysteries to me. But there is light given us in Scripture. And so I want to begin this morning. First of all, the third chapter of Exodus. And here we find the account of where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And I want us to notice in the 13th verse, Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." If you study that phrase a little bit, we find that what's meant by that is that I am all sufficient. I am God. There's none beside me. There is no other God. I am that I am. I am all powerful. As we preached last week, I believe it was the mighty God, the almighty God, the omnipotent God, the God of that's omnipresent. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. The omniscient God, all wise. He knows all things. There's nothing that can be added to him, nothing that can be hid from him. He knows all things. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So Moses was given instruction as to who to say sent him. And he was to say, I am, has sent me. Notice as we go on in the 15th verse, and God said moreover unto Moses, God continued to talk to Moses out of the burning bush, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. Notice that. This is my name forever. I am shall be my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. If you turn over, and I'm not going to turn there this morning, but you can go home and read the 135th Psalm. It speaks there to us about this memorial, about this being the name for all generations. So there, Moses received this instruction as the word of God appeared to him in the burning bush and spoke to him from the burning bush. We find that throughout the Old Testament that there were manifestations of the word of God, or I believe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that came forth and revealed himself. I believe that when we find Abraham sitting in the front of his tent in the shade and saw three men coming towards him, and the scriptures reveal that they were as three men, it becomes apparent as you read that lesson there that one of those men was different from the other two men. The other two men were called angels, and they were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, which they did. God rained down fire and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was those angels that grabbed Lot and pulled him into the house because the Sodomites were wanting to take him and so forth. You can go read that account. Those were angels. But it says the one that stayed back and spoke to Abraham was the Lord. It was the Lord. I believe it was a manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ at that time. I believe throughout the Old Testament, we find various manifestations of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's turn over to the New Testament with those thoughts in mind concerning the I Am. You know, we study the book of John, and again, there's many things that I have to confess I don't fully understand. I continue to study, continue to pray over. I believe, brothers and sisters, that'll be our experience throughout life here. We have to continue to pray, continue to seek, continue to study and read. There's things that I've thought that I saw in years gone by and had this portion of Scripture nailed down, but as I read again, some further light will come to me, and I think, wow, I didn't have that quite right. You know, there's a little change here. But I believe that when we consider our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to read another quote, because this ties in with what we're going to read. Well, I'll hold off. Let's go to the 8th chapter of the book of John. Turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of John. And of course, it's the Apostle John that we spoke about recently on the Isle of Patmos there in Revelation, that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto him and said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That was the text that we used last week in preaching that message on the Almighty God. Jesus here declares, I am the Almighty. We find again over in Hebrews where I told you that I believe is a benchmark for truth. of a gospel minister as he preaches, and that is that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. In other words, he doesn't change. There is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now we find in Scripture, as Jesus came here into the earth, as he was sent, as he says many times in the Gospels, as he was sent here, he was known by the name Son of Man. He is also known by the name Son of God. I believe that he was truly the Son of God. He was God incarnate as the Son of God. He was God made flesh. I believe John in his epistle, in 1 John, makes a very powerful statement that should remove any question from our minds as to who Jesus truly was. In the third chapter of 1 John, hereby in the 16th verse, 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. John says, here's the way we can understand the love of God. God is a spirit. God the Father is a spirit. We can't see him. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of him. He is the express image, scriptures teach us, of God the Father. And Jesus himself, in the 14th chapter of John, declares himself to be the Father. He says, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me? I don't know how we can get around that, except that Jesus was saying, I am the Father. He also declared himself to be the Comforter. He said, I will send the Comforter. I will not leave thee alone. Then he goes on in that same chapter, in that 14th chapter of John, and says that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. So there Jesus declares himself to be the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as we find in Colossians, the second or third chapter, that Jesus Christ is the manifestation. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, when Jesus Christ took upon a body of flesh, he was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost within that body. Sent down from the Father, for what purpose? To save his people from their sins. He was the Messiah. He was the one that was prophesied of in the Old Testament. And he came on that mission. He had a messianic mission to perform. And that mission was to die in the room instead of his people, to redeem them of their sins. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we perceive? How do we understand? How are we able to see the love of God? Because he laid down his life for us. Because he laid down his life for us. God died in our room instead. God laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to be of the same mind and spirit, to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, he which are spiritual, go to such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we're to labor with one another. We all have faults, brothers and sisters. We're all going to stumble from time to time because we're still in this old flesh, and we've preached on that recently. But as God's children, as his spirit dwells within us, then we ought to go to such a one. In this 8th chapter of the book of John, let's turn over there now. I love the first part of this chapter, but not time to deal with it in detail. But we find, beginning with that first part, in the first 11 verses, where the Pharisees the scribes, brought a woman to Jesus that had been taken in the very act of adultery. Now, she hadn't just been accused. Somebody hadn't just pointed the finger. She'd been taken in the very act. They had witnessed it. And they brought her to Jesus and told him that Moses said in the law that she ought to be stoned to death. Well, that was the law. But Jesus came to fulfill the law for us, brothers and sisters. And Jesus said, "Ye that are without sin, cast the first stone." And we find that it tells us that they became convicted in their conscience because of what Jesus had said to them. Jesus stooped down. He didn't say any more. He stooped down and he was writing in the sand. We're not told what he wrote. We don't know. But whatever it was, it deeply convicted these scribes and Pharisees because when Jesus had lifted himself up, he asked the woman, he said, "Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" They had all gone away. They were embarrassed, they were ashamed, they were convicted, and they went away. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." She had responded to Jesus' question, said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, notice there, Jesus never condoned sin. Some may teach this, that we ought to pass over the sins of individuals. We just ought to overlook it. Jesus never condoned sin, but he forgave sin and he gave instruction. Here he told this woman, go and sin no more. In other words, don't go back into adultery. Don't go back doing the things that you've been doing. You've been given an opportunity now. You've been granted repentance. And the Apostle Paul has some to teach on that in the book of Romans, that God grants us repentance. We find in another occasion where Jesus had gone to the man that was laying at the pool at Bethany and wanted to be healed, but he couldn't get up. He was impotent, couldn't walk. And Jesus healed him. Said, take up thy bed and walk. And he did. And then later on, when Jesus met with him, he told him, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. That indicates to us that there are some diseases, some ailments and so forth that could come upon us that are caused by our sin. And Jesus was warning that man, it's because of your sin that you're in this condition. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. There are things worse than being impotent from the time that you're born and not able to walk and so forth. And that would be death. The worst thing that could come upon you is death itself. I hope to have a message to preach someday on death. As I was thinking about absolute truth, that we're living in a day and age where no one wants to, or no, I shouldn't say no one, a lot of people don't want to talk about absolute truth, that there are black and whites taught and God's word is absolute truth. But I thought, this thought came to me one day in studying, there is an absolute truth that I don't think anybody can argue with. And that absolute truth is death. Death is an absolute truth. And I dare anybody to come and argue with me that it's not. We are all going to die. And there's a reason that we're going to die, and God's word tells us that reason. It's because of sin. Man may try to whitewash sin. He may try to cover it up. He may try to come up with all kinds of theories and doctrines and philosophies and so forth. But the fact is, we die. And the reason we die is because of sin, because of the corruption of our old nature. Now let's go to the 8th chapter of the book of John. We'll get there. You'll pardon me. After Jesus had told the woman that he did not condemn her and to go and sin no more, Then spake Jesus again unto them. Now he's talking evidently to those Pharisees and scribes. Those are the ones under consideration here at this point. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Notice that, the light of life. Life must precede any action in the scriptures. So Jesus is here talking about his children. He's talking about the elect, the light of life. He's instructing them to follow after him, that he is the light of the world. We find that quote or that instruction in the first chapter of John, in those early verses, where it speaks of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then it talks about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Notice that. John came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Not through John, but through that light, through Jesus Christ. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, here's the life, brothers and sisters, which were born, not of blood, it wasn't by their natural lineage, it wasn't because they were the sons of Abraham or the sons of David and so forth, it wasn't because of a blood lineage, they were born not of blood. You know, our children are born according to our blood. It can be shown who the parents are through blood and so forth, especially in this age of DNA. But this is speaking of those that were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Your children were born probably because you chose to have children. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's how they were born. Of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we see the manifestation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and walked among them. So back in that 8th chapter of John, the Pharisees then, after Jesus had made this statement, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. You know, we find in the book of John, as you study it, in the beginning there were those whole cities emptied out to hear the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount and all the various cities that he went to, and he traveled throughout the region of Judah and Galatia and so forth, preaching the gospel and declaring the truth. And whole cities came out to hear him. They came to see the miracles that they had heard about. This man raises the dead. This man heals the blind. Things that had never been heard of before. This man has power to be able to do all these things. And as he declared to his disciples before he ascended back to glory, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Brothers and sisters, I don't believe that power was given to him after he had lived his life for 33 years. That power he had when he laid there in the manger there in Bethlehem. He was God incarnate in that little body. He had all power, and it had been given unto him by the Father. He had all power over all flesh, he tells us in the 17th chapter of John, as he prays unto his Father there before he goes to the cross. He had power over all flesh. Jesus Christ was more than just a man, brothers and sisters. But there's been those that have taught through the ages, and I'm not going to get into a lot of detail on that. I want to do more study. But there have been those that have come up with the ideas, and it became very popular along about 300 A.D., with a man that had come up with the thought that if Jesus was who he said he was, if he was truly the Son of God, then there had to be a time that he did not exist. That was the premise of his teaching. And this was a man that was very knowledgeable, had gone to one of the looked up to schools of learning at that time, the School of Alexandria. He was a Greek philosopher and so on. And like I said, I'm going to get into more of that maybe later on. But that was the premise of his teaching, his whole teaching, that Jesus Christ could not have been who he said he was and been eternal. That if he was the Son of God, then there had to be a time when he did not exist. Well, brothers and sisters, we don't believe that. We believe that he was the Son of God and he has always existed. He was the Word in the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Ghost. He came down. He was sent down. Jesus Christ didn't have his beginning here in this world. That's what so many want to teach, and it's not just this one individual, but there's many. As a matter of fact, there's a whole religion that you'll probably recognize, the Unitarians, that believe that Jesus Christ could not have been who he said he was, right in line with this man and his philosophy. If he was, then there had to be a time that he did not exist. And that's what they believe. They believe that Jesus Christ was created, that Jesus Christ was born here into the world and became such a person that then he was called the Son of God. Let's look here in further in John chapter 8. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Well, they're referring to what Jesus had just said when he said that I am the light of the world. And going back to John, the first chapter. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. Notice that. I know whence I came and whither I go. Jesus is declaring that I came from someplace. I don't think he's referring here to Bethlehem and the manger. I don't think he's referring there to coming forth from Mary, his mother. Let's go over to the Ephesian letter to bear up some thoughts there and tie that in with what we've just said. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, in the seventh verse, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, notice this, this is not Paul speaking here. This is Christ speaking. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, we spoke to you a few weeks ago about our Lord Jesus Christ as we went through the Bible with him, and he stood on the Mount of Olivet that instructed his disciples, placed his began to ascend up into heaven and place his feet upon a cloud and ascended back to the Father. That's the ascension under consideration here. Now that he ascended, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. The mission had been accomplished, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had been sent to save his people from their sins. He accomplished that mission. He was the Redeemer. He laid down his life in the room instead of his people. He saved all that the Father had given him before the foundation of the world. All of the elect that God had chosen before the world began. Jesus Christ redeemed them by his precious blood. He led captivity captive. They were in captivity of Satan. They were in captivity because of sin, because of the fallen parent Adam and all of them being plunged into that sin, all having that nature and being overcome by that sin. They were captive. There's a whole study for us to do sometime, and you do it yourself and read through the scripture of how that we were held prisoners, that we were in a miry pit that could not deliver ourselves. We were captive, brothers and sisters. We were prisoners. We were slaves unto sin. Messages keep popping into my mind that I'm percolating and trying to study on. The sixth chapter of the book of Romans lays that out for us very plainly. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, we died with him. When he came forth, we came forth also. He led captivity captive. We were slaves unto sin, and Paul's instructing us there to not use our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness any longer, and instructing us as to how that we're to live and to walk. But we were captive. But Jesus Christ, when he ascended, when he made that ascension back through the heavens and past the stars and back to the Father, brothers and sisters, back home again. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Talking about the ministry that he goes on to elaborate on in this chapter. But then in the ninth verse, notice, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Did you get that? Now that he ascended, there's something that happened. What is it but that he also descended? So he's ascended now. And there was a time that he descended, that he came down. And that time, first into the lower parts of the earth. He made that descension into the lower parts of the earth. Turn with me to Psalms, 139th Psalm. And there it becomes very clear as to what this lower parts of the earth is. But notice that Jesus Christ made a descension into the lower parts of the earth. In the 139th Psalm, there's so much here. Let's begin with the 13th verse. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. This is describing for us the development of a child in its mother's womb. And that womb is described here as the lowest parts of the earth. The very words that Jesus used here in speaking about his descension. Now that he ascended, What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended. Did you get that? He descended into the lower parts of the earth, into mother's womb. And the same one that descended is the same one that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That he now sits as our intercessor. That he now sits as a mediator. That's the fulfilling of all things. That his church kingdom has been established. That ministers have been sent and gifted and so forth. All of those things being fulfilled. Back in John chapter 8. Ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. There's one of the many places. Go through your Bible, take up your concordance, and look up the phrase sent me. And look at how many times Jesus uses that phrase. He was sent. He descended. He came down. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself. I am one that bear witness of myself. His witness many times was that he was the Son of God, that he was the Son of Man. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way. Ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Is he going to commit suicide? Is he going to kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Now I want to notice the 24th verse. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. I believe that Jesus is speaking to the unregenerate here. He's not speaking to children of God. He's speaking to those that could not know him, did not know him. But there are many that did know him and did believe upon him in the same chapter. And yet they turned and did not follow him any longer. What we notice in John's writings and in the other gospels, there were so many that followed after him, believed upon him, cities emptied out, great crowds. The Jews became jealous. And what do we find? That we find that it went from glorifying him and following after him to questioning who he was as he spoke to them and revealed more of himself to them. Then they began to question, this can't be, it can't be this way, and so forth. To hating him. And there were those, Satan and his helpers, that took to kill him and set out to take his very life. I said therefore unto you, the 24th verse. Back to the 22nd verse. You'll pardon me. I'm sorry. There's so much and time is running out. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus makes it very plain to them, I am from above. This is where he was sent from. This is where he came from. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. When I first read through this, it was this clause that hit me. I am he. Who? You know, who makes a statement like that? I am he. Without any further elaboration, I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. Let's go on. Come on over with me for the sake of time. Drop down to the 27th verse. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. There he says it again. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, in other words, when you crucify me. He knew who was going to crucify. He was God, brothers and sisters. He knew all things. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I am he. Again. We began with the word speaking to Moses from the burning bush. I am that I am. Here Jesus says on two occasions, I am he. Who's he talking about? Who is the he that he's talking about? You can go home and read this eighth chapter. Notice the criticizers and their words. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, as I do here, it's very easy to see who was speaking to him and how they were criticizing him. But it comes on down and says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage. He said, he told them, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Often quoted verse of scripture. And these were believers. At one moment they believed, but then they heard something and they changed. Just like we find over, I believe it's around the 6th chapter of John. We won't take time to turn there. But Jesus had spoken to them and they turned and followed him no more. They turned away from him. And when you know that there was just a little handful on the day of Pentecost that were left of the disciples. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? This offended them. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And he goes on to instruct them concerning Abraham. They answered again in the 39th verse. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. And come on down in the 41st verse. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. See how their arguments are going? Jesus is speaking to them of their arguments, and then their arguments change. One minute they're Abraham's seed, Abraham's their father, but then he presents something that if you were Abraham's seed, then you wouldn't seek to murder me. Abraham never sought to murder me. And then they change the argument. Come on down, as I said, you can go home and read all the chapter. But I want to come down to the end of the chapter and a very important point. Jesus has said on two occasions, I am he. In the 58th verse, or let's get the 57th verse, again, those that are contending with him. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus has just told them in the 56th verse, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Certainly, I believe Abraham did see the day of Jesus. I don't believe he had the knowledge as you all do today in the gospel age. But when Abraham took his son Isaac, was instructed to take his son Isaac up and offer him up in sacrifice, I believe Abraham had a glimpse there of the one that was to come, the Redeemer that was to come. I believe there was several occasions. And remember, the Lord had spoke to Abraham as a friend, face to face. The Lord had appeared unto him there and had revealed to him the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham had tried to make intercession and say, well, if there's 10 righteous and so forth, you know the account. And the Lord said, I'll spare the city. But there weren't any. There wasn't enough righteous there to spare the city. I believe Abraham did have some knowledge. It did have some gospel light. The New Testament teaches us that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. Abraham had some gospel knowledge. So here Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Abraham was before Moses. Abraham was a long time before the burning bush. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Brothers and sisters, be thankful that the very God of heaven has come down and laid down his life for you and I, that we might be delivered and saved from our sins. Thankful to be able to see who he was in all of his power and all of his glory. I have another quote that I want to read to you. It's a commentary on that 24th verse that we read where Jesus said, I am he. For if you believe not that I am he, and then here's the commentary, the everlasting and unchangeable I am, the true God, God over all, blessed forever, the eternal Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, really made flesh, and become incarnate, the true Messiah, the only Savior of sinners, the one and only mediator between God and man, the head of the church, prophet, priest, and king, and the judge of quick and dead, as also the light of the world he had declared himself to be. I believe, brothers and sisters, that's a true list of all that Jesus Christ is and was as he came here into the world to save his people from their sins. Let's stand and sing a closing song and publish an open door to the church as we sing.